If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3 today. And no, I promise again, we're not out of Acts. In fact, a lot in this chapter today will have to do with Acts chapter 13 that we'll be in next week. But here's what happens when you commit to spending time with God daily in His Word. Number one, your spirit will be fed. Because the Word of God is that from which we live by. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Jesus said. But when you are faithful to show up to that special time of meeting, He'll reveal things to you. And He'll encourage your soul. And sometimes, if you're a preacher, He'll actually have like a, I don't know how you call it, something a little extra. And I think these little things like this are call-outs just to pay special attention to. So I want to talk today about Jesus alone reigning supreme. Jesus alone reigning supreme. Or Jesus alone reigns supremely. The reason I want to talk about that is because we live in a time where there are a lot of personalities making much of themselves. From political figures to movie stars and sports players and all of that. It is in the heart of man to make much of himself. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, he writes this. Now, he was a great commentator, pastor. He said, often press releases and book reviews cross my desk along with conference folders. Now, these are Christian things, obviously. And he says, at times I'm perturbed by what I read. Very few speakers and writers are ordinary people. They are world travelers, noted lecturers, and have addressed huge audiences. You know what I'm talking about. They are always in great demand. And their ministries are described in such ways that they make the Apostle Paul a midget by comparison. I'm sure you've seen people introduced like that. He says a Presbyterian pastor in Melbourne, Australia, introduced J. Hudson Taylor, if you don't know who that is, a father of modern missions, but basically the inland China mission, Hudson Taylor, okay, who's a humble man. He said he introduced him by using many superlatives, which were things like great and awesome and amazing and so especially the word great, but Taylor stepped to the pulpit and quietly said, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And so John the Baptist then, who we're going to be reading about today, I'm sure, as Wiersbe writes, would have shouted amen to that. Because we do live in a time where men and women are vying attention to be the one in the spotlight. They want to be that. They need it. Social media has enabled a lot of people to have what they would call that reality, which in fact they look at their life in the amount of followers they have. And I think it's interesting, and I don't know what that is, if that's Instagram or YouTube. I don't know what followers, but isn't it interesting that they use the word followers to describe that which they want? I want somebody to follow me. And I don't know of a human being yet that I'd be willing to follow like I follow the one who died for my sins and rose again. I follow the Lord Jesus. He doesn't fail me ever. And He's perfect in all of His ways. These other people, they get indigestion. Okay? They get athlete's foot and all kinds of things. This is people. These are the people that are asking for followers. All right? Good, hot, windy day, and they'd melt away, and they wouldn't look like that very long. So, what does the Bible say about the supreme name of Jesus? The reason I'm asking this question is because, again, if you notice the rhetoric that's going on in the news and the media and all of those things, it's all about making much of men and women, right? I want to turn your attention to John chapter 3, and I'm going to look specifically at verses 22 through 36. To introduce this, this is one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible because it contains John 3:16. Who all knows John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And typically it ends right there. But it's plucked out to make everyone feel really good. But there's a whole lot around it. And here's the emphasis behind this chapter. Jesus is at night. He's staying with somebody. Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes to him at night so he won't be seen by anybody else. And he begins to ask him questions, and Jesus simply answers him with what he really needs the most, which is eternal life. Nicodemus doesn't know the answer, though he knows all the theology that the Jewish religion at the time had to offer. And then that's when Jesus gets down to telling him that he must be born again. You must be born again. It's not enough for you to go to church. It's not enough for you to think great things of Moses and to follow his commands to the letter. It's not enough for you to take your recent, most notable Pharisees and leaders and high priests and say this is what they said. It's not enough to save you. You must be born again. And so Nicodemus is blown away by this. And Jesus begins to preach the gospel to him, beginning actually in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what Nicodemus wants. And I will promise you this. I don't know what background you come from here or where you're from, but You do have in you a bit of a wonder. What's going to happen to me on my last day? What are my last moments going to be like? I can promise you, for those who probably don't have been given a terminal illness saying you probably have 3 or 4 months left. You know, those people that are healthy as a horse, we like to say, and they go out to their day, maybe their morning jog, and they drop dead. Widowmakers, I think, are often referred to as those. They didn't plan on dying that day, but they did. And we're all like, oh, really? They did? Wow. Because you all know what, we're all thinking the same thing. Then what? Well, the Bible tells us that there's a hereafter, hereafter. And, if you know the Lord Jesus, you go to be with him. If you don't, as verse 36 says, the wrath of God abides on you. So Nicodemus is getting all this information from Jesus, right? Well, he leaves. And then we end up in verse 22. So that narrative happened. That conversation happened. Nicodemus goes away. Many feel that Nicodemus was a believer in Jesus because it was Nicodemus and the other guy that came and asked, Joseph of Arimathea, and asked for Jesus' body to be laid in the tomb. We really believe that it was Nicodemus and he that did that. He wouldn't do that and risk that kind of scandal if there weren't something in him compelling him to do so. So we get into verse 22 here, and it says, after these things, after what things? Well, the things, the conversation that he had with Nicodemus. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, Jesus never baptized anybody. His disciples baptized for him, and the Bible tells us that. Now, in verse 23, it says, now John also was baptizing in the Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Here's something you need to know. Sometimes truths in Scripture are just right in front of your face. There should never be an argument about the mode of baptism being by immersion, because it stresses right here. They were baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. It doesn't take much water to sprinkle your head. It takes a whole lot of water to immerse somebody in it. And what these were just an area where there was a lot of spring water coming up out of the ground. And as I look online, you can actually look it up online. But it kind of reminds me of Oster Lakes over here at Hagerman, these ponds and just this water that's coming up out. So that's where they were. Now, and if you don't know, John was a forerunner to Jesus. He was the one to announce his entry into the world and his ministry. That's what John's purpose was. And now we have Jesus and John baptizing. The key verse here is John says, I must decrease and he must increase. So let's read on verse 24. John had not yet been thrown into prison, because we know that he did get thrown into prison, had his head cut off. But then there arose a dispute, verse 25, between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Notice the exclamation point. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above or from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have seen or I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Verse 30, again, he must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is from the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, just in case you missed it in the first part. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And once again, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So you think, what are we doing right in these passages, preacher? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about the supreme name of Jesus. Because if you reduce this down to just the stain, okay, if you condensed it down, distilled it to that part, it would be that Jesus reigns supreme, right? So Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12, I have on the screen here. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel that, now notice, here's the part I want you to see. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Him who? Jesus of Nazareth. His name. Him. Okay? Goes on to say, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other, what does it say? Name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. So it's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. And we're going to see that in a minute, but Jesus reigns supreme. Okay? He reigns supreme. So the next time you're watching a sitcom or you get upset because your fly got caught up in the tree and you exclaim the name of Jesus, I would remind you not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, I don't believe he's my God. You will when you see him, because you're going to be held accountable for that. That is an absolute Bible promise right there, that you will be held accountable for the fact if you take God's name in vain. The Bible says he will not hold the man guiltless who takes his name in vain. So that's a meeting that's going to happen. You don't say Jesus. You say, my wife was right. I should have gave this up. Okay. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. And given him, now here it goes again, the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm thinking we're seeing a theme here about how specific and supreme Jesus' name is. You know what kind of gets me? When you have election years and stuff, whether it's presidential or mayoral or whatever, you have these names on these signs or stuff, telephone poles and fences and cars and on the flags, you know, the name. They put that name up there because they want you to register that they are the name that's going to bring you relief. Are you serious? Do you really think a man is going to bring you relief? Look, we all, I think, are on the same page here when it comes to our political leanings. But I just want to remind you of something. Trump can't save anybody. Nor can Biden. Only God, only Jesus can save. Do you realize that a nation completely surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ can have an imbecile in the White House? But when Jesus is lifted up and his reign and his name reigns supreme among the people, he will rule and he will bless because they honor him. We think that we need a man to save us. It is an important election. It is probably the biggest one in our lifetimes, collectively speaking. But I sure do wish, and I hope, that God would use it however He wants it to go to bring us to our knees, to cause us to cry out, "Jesus, save us! We repent. We repent." Because where your hope is, that's going to be about as strong as your faith. The name which is above every name. Goes on. In Revelation, this is one of my absolute favorite pictures of the Lord Jesus in all of the Bible. So I put it up here a lot. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. "Now I, John, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Did you know that's also a name of Jesus? Faithful and True. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns." This typifies all authority. I mean, all the crowns. You say, how many crowns Jesus wear? All of them. He had a name that was written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Need a shouter in here. Because this, thank you, Jeff, because his name is called the Word of God. Do you realize when you hold your Bible in your lap on a sleepy morning, you got the very Word of God in your lap? I'm going to one-up that. Do you realize that if you know Jesus by faith, you've come to Him in repentance because you see you were wicked and you cried out for mercy and He saved you, that your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus, all of Jesus, this Jesus in the right there is the Jesus that's right in here. So even if you don't have your Bible because it's at home, you got the Word of God right inside you. Well, it goes on. And it says this. "And the armies in heaven," that'd be you and I, see, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us," right? "Followed Him on white horses too." You say, I'm not a rider. You will be then. Okay? Keep your heels down. "Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword." Not literally, not like there's going to be this giant sword. Wow. It's the Word of God that goes forth, that He should strike the nations. Do you know, this is going to happen pretty fast. Because in a word, in a breath, He'll say, "Be still. Be quiet." And I'm going to be right there on that white horse going, what He said. Okay. I'm with Him. And so, "And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and He Himself treads." Now, this is a big fat verse. If you don't know Jesus, this is what you get to face and look forward to after the hereafter. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You see, it isn't hell that you need to be saved from. It's God. It isn't hell that you need to fear. It's the wrath of God. That's the place you go to get it. But it's God who's given it. You don't need to get out of jail free card. You need to be saved and put in your right mind. How can you think straight if you got no truth in you? That's why they believe in all this stuff. I don't even have words to describe what we read that's happening. Because when God gets ready to judge a nation, He removes the wisdom. If you don't have any wisdom, you'd probably go put diesel in your gas car. And if any of you have done that, you know how that works. Runtime, Randy, you know what she did? Years ago. I've got food in the oven, so it's okay. Years ago, she's helping me mow the yard. Dad had bought this little John Deere lawnmower, right? Nothing runs like a deer. It sure doesn't when you put gas in the oil part. Okay. She's like, can I put it in here? And I'm thinking, well, it's pictures. Like, yeah, it's the gas and oil. But she just dumped it right in there. And I'm like, you just want... She's going to kill me now. But it'll be in love, okay? Now, we've all done stuff like that. You know, when you don't have any wisdom, that means things you should know. That's how you begin to wonder, if you're not male and you're not female, there's no third option. I mean, there has to be avoidance of wisdom to think, I'm number three. And you see, because our brain shut down right there, everybody's like, what? We don't even, you know. But, and that's not even the worst of it. And He has on His robe and on His thigh, and here it is again, a name written. Okay. I love it, man. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you love Jesus and you read that verse, it ought to make you want to bawl. Not because you're sad, because you're glad. But because you got the joy of the Lord in you. Because you got the Holy Spirit of God crying out saying, you are a child of the King. Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God that believe on His name. That believe on His name. I'm glad. I'm so glad. I'm a part of the family of God. Remember that song that was years ago? It all goes back to the fact that we've been born again of hope. Promise. You say, well, this world's pretty good. You think so, you can have it. Because, quite frankly, I'm ready for Beulah Land. I can't wait to go. I so look forward to that. I don't want it to hurt on the way up, but I'm so ready to go. Can you imagine that day? That glorious day. When all of it's done. When our hope is right there. And we're home. And no more death or peace or lying or evil. It's all done. And there's peace. Perfect peace. For all eternity. And the loved ones we've known that's died in the Lord will be there too. And we can hug their neck and say, I'm so glad you waited. You know. And we can sit and talk with Jesus for a couple thousand years. Man, I can't wait. So, you know, for the guys that need their name on a sign, here's your sign. Repent and be born again. Now it's time for the sermon. Here's what John says that we just read. And I just want to give you these highlights to illustrate. Verse 25 and 26. Remember these things. It says, now John was baptizing. We saw that. But now look here. There's an important part I want you to see. There arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, that guy, you know, the one you said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, him, he's over there baptizing. Well, they're all going to him, and we're losing our market share. It's in the heart of man to seek greatness. If not for themselves, for someone else. They're all looking for somebody to prop up on. It burdens me and grieves me when over the years I have heard professing Christians quote Rush Limbaugh more than Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or Hannity, or Shapiro talks real fast. And I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to the guys, but boy, if you're not careful, you will forget there is a God in heaven who rules by decree. Well, Romans 12:2, and I would say this to all of these men that literally have the propensity to say, look at me, aren't I something? Paul writes in Romans 12:2, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Remember that. You remember that, okay? Because if you're going on about yourself, you're in sin. You're the man or woman that gets indigestion. Okay, you can have the wrong laundry detergent and give yourself a rash. You don't need to be followed. You just need to be honoring Jesus with your life. Verse 27 through 29 then. Here's something else we see. John answered and said, and he gave a good answer. This is what John is saying. This is why I said what I did. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And then he gives the most perfect illustration of his heart when he said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the best man of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Oh, I just love that. Therefore, he says, I'm glad he's over there doing that. Man, that makes me so happy. One of these days, on December the 19th, we're going to have a wedding. And we're going to have another one coming up later on, too, in the early summer. And there's going to be a bride, an awkward preacher, and then there's going to be a groom over here. And there's going to be a best man. One of these is going to be a really unique best man. There's going to be a best man, okay? And we're all here because the bride and the groom are going to be united. That's the show. But what if we all come in and we said, that best man's just awesome. Look at that. Maybe he'll do something. Oh, cool. Well, what about the bride? Well, yeah, but still, look at that. Best man. And that's what John is saying. Don't look at me. I never claimed to be the Christ. He was the coming one. He's the one that I said, he's working me out of a job. I've met people who forget that Jesus reigns supreme. I'm going to go here a second. Cult leaders always make much of their name. Oh, they talk of God. They talk of Jesus. They use Bible stuff. But boy, you sure know their name. And anytime that group is mentioned, any of them, you always hear the name of their dude. Always. I'm so glad that I've got such a God who, that when I say the Bible, they think something about Jesus. That they don't think of me. What a disappointment. Can you imagine? You see, because he's alive. You don't have to conjure him up in memory. You don't have to prop him up to be something because he's long dead and turned to dust. You don't have to cover up his mistakes because he was perfect and without sin. You don't have to make him God because he very much demonstrated he was. You just need to kneel before him and accept him and believe. I'm so glad that John said this. He goes on to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. Do you live like that in your Christian life? I mean, really? How proud are you? I'll show you. What you love the most, what is most precious to you, will be that which angers you the most when you think you can't or won't be able to do it. It's where your money goes. It's where your thoughts go. It's where your heart goes. It's where your affections go. It's where your, this is the biggest one of all, it's where your time goes. That's your God. And you know what you're saying? God, I don't care because I must increase and you must decrease. Now you pick the fight you can't win. John said that. He who comes from above is above all. You notice how he sandwiched that in there, because he also says that very same thing at the bottom of the verse. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And John says, I'm the earth guy. But I'm in a heaven sandwich. Okay? Because he who's above all is above all still. And I'm right in the middle saying, look at all around you. That's the one. That's the coming one. I think I'll take being in a heaven sandwich too. You see, he outshines us all because he is above all. Verse 32 and 34. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. I'm going to tell y'all something. If I had a big stamp right now and it said certified, I would slam it down on the biggest piece of parchment I could that says, he lives. Boom! Because he lives in me. 35 years ago. I know you've heard this a million times. If I stay here 20 more years, you'd be like, oh heavens. 35 years ago on a creek bank in Oklahoma. In a pup tent that was orange and riddled with off because the mosquitoes were so bad. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords invaded that little space. And that little boy was alive. He was dead, but then he was alive. And the Holy Spirit of Almighty God engulfed that soul, my heart, me, and he set me high up on a place. And he ain't left since. He's ever present all the time. All the time. He is no less imminent today as he was 35 years ago. Because, well, he's kind of like a Twinkie. He never wears out or he never loses his shelf life. Okay? But he's better. Because he's God. He's the same. But the Bible says, what does it say? He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why I want to say that we are to authenticate the message of Jesus with our lives by the power that the Spirit provides. Do you live as a professor of Jesus like you really know him? Don't misunderstand me. You're going to struggle if you're sitting out to live for Jesus. Because all the hell's artillery is going to be aimed right at you. But you can rejoice in knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and character and character hope and all of those things because Jesus is with you. Do you live like he lives? 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion. Notice it uses the word dominion. I'm just waiting for one of these political people to say, I have need of dominion. That'll freak you out. Because I want to tell you, it's actually coming. They call him the Antichrist. And he's going to ask for dominion. Then you ought to know right then that that wine press that the Lord Jesus is treading, if you aren't on him, if you're not in him, you're going to be under his feet. Things are getting short. Verse 35 and 36 to finish. The Father loves the Son, and he has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. I don't know how to say it any clearer. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. It's not that you will be under the wrath of God, is that right now, over your bald head or hair if you have it, God, this wrath, is literally emanating like a radiant heater above you. And it's only by his mercy that you aren't consumed because of your wickedness. And if you're sitting in this place, know this right now, that's proof positive that the grace of God is saying to you, today, you repent. You be right with God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God's abide upon him. I said, God loves the Son, therefore our unbelief in the Son receives his wrath. I thought of this verse when I was writing this out. Psalm chapter 2, verse 10 and 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Notice he's talking to kings here. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus reigns supreme. I like, just as a closing thought here, what R.C. Sproul said. When a man admires himself, he never adores God. And isn't that the truth? Some of you here today don't know Jesus at all. You've heard the gospel preached. You've heard verse 36. You must be born again. You must repent of your sins. You must, where you are in that seat, as the mercy of God lead you to repentance, agree with him and say, I am a monster of sin. I deserve everything that your wrath has to offer. I know. But your gospel tells me that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Lord, would you save me? Would you cry out for mercy for Jesus in that time right now? I'm going to ask Weston if he'd come up and lead us in a song. And during this time in which he's playing, you deal with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one whose name is written on his thigh that only he knows. Because he's the one that you're going to have to live before. He's the one you're going to die before. But will you live? Will you choose life? Will you repent? whatever your need is in these moments, you come. If you're here for baptism, you are released to go to get changed.